Let's go ahead and be turning in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. And through it, we're learning about how God leads and cares for his children. And it's my hope that through this series that I can motivate you to desire to follow Christ and also have you to desire what he wants for you, what he has in store for your life. Because we are very good about coming up with our own ideas and our own plans, our own goals, but we are very ill-equipped to make those come about, right? And so we can have these grand plans. We can write out our script for our lives, but we don't have the ability to make it happen. But God has a will for us. He has a plan for us. And he is more than capable of making it happen. The only problem is oftentimes we are almost kept in tension with him where we're trying to go our way while he is trying to get us to go his way.
Right.
And so what I'm trying to do through this study is help us to see that God really does know what he's doing.
Yes.
That his way really is good and that you can trust him with your life. That he can take care of you. He knows what he's doing. And so that is my goal through this. And so I want to help equip you and encourage you to follow God for his will in your life.
Right.
That is my desire. And so God wanted so much for Israel than merely getting them out of Egypt. He wants so much more for you than just saving your soul from hell.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
He didn't come down and do everything that he did. He didn't give us his word. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't do all of these things just so you don't go to hell. He wants you to know him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And he wants to guide your steps.
Yes.
Okay? He wants to have that involvement in your life. A lot of religion today has the idea that God is aloof and far away, that God doesn't care so much, or that he just merely tolerates you. But that's not what we see in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That if God so loved the world that he came down and gave his life for us, that's not a God that's far away and aloof and uncaring.
Right.
And so we have a God that is very involved in our life. That's what we'll be looking at today. And so anyway, it's important for us not to take for granted that he has saved us from hell, but also to desire, though, that he would walk with us, that he would transform our lives, and that we would live a life that honored and glorified him. And so don't let Jesus just be your fire insurance. Don't let him just be your ticket to heaven, because there's so much more to it.
Yes.
So last week we journeyed with the Hebrews from Egypt along a route that God had led them on, a route that he had prepared, right to the banks of the Red Sea. And so you can imagine as they're leaving Egypt that they're going, they took a direction that they weren't expecting. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then they're going along and it's like Moses knows what he's doing, we think. And next thing they know, the Red Sea floods the horizon. And they've got the host of Egypt behind them, the Red Sea ahead of them, and everyone's looking at Moses saying, what did you do? Right? They're questioning him and say, did you actually follow God? Were you telling us the truth? Were we all misled? And anyway, whenever they looked at the Red Sea, that was a huge roadblock for them. And so, like Israel, we come to places in our lives as we're following God where we don't see a way forward, where it seems like the path has ended for us and all routes are blocked. And for us, we need to learn that our perception is limited.
Yes.
God has avenues available that we haven't even considered. Of the Israelites looking at the Red Sea, they never imagined a road through the middle of it.
Right.
That wasn't something that ever crossed their mind.
Yeah.
But God had a route that they did not have on their map. And a lot of times in our lives, God has routes that we never put on our map.
Yeah.
Just as a bit of a side note, I know this is review, but Ireland was never on my map.
Yeah.
Just so you know, God put that there. Our reaction to roadblocks can be that of fear. Whenever we don't understand the way ahead, whenever we don't see how things are going forward, we become afraid. We become petrified, right? Or we can begin fighting. We fight against God. We fight against each other. We become hostile whenever we are afraid or whenever we are stuck, right? We're tempted to forfeit. We just quit, throw our hands up. I'm done with this. I tried Jesus and it didn't work out. Didn't go the way I expected, so I quit. Or we can respond in faith. Say, I don't know what God's doing, but I want to trust him anyway. And that's what we need to do and move forward in faith. We saw our salvation, that God lets us hit these roadblocks so that we're going to look to him in faith because that's the best place that we can be. We tend to rely on self and trust in self as long as we feel like we're moving forward. As long as we can see a way that makes sense to us, we're in charge. We've got this. And so sometimes God puts something in our way so we have nowhere to look but up because we need to walk with him. And then lastly, we saw our celebration. With God, it's only a matter of time before the roadblock is behind us. And so we need to celebrate the victories and then remember them in the future whenever we come to the next roadblock. So today we're still with Israel at the Red Sea, and we've given a lot of attention to the route and the roadblocks, informing us that the way that God leads us is not necessarily engineered for our ease, but instead it's for our benefit. It is so that we can grow in our walk with God, so that we can know him better. And really, that fact is not the most reassuring to us, that it's not the easy route. We would like for it to be sunshine and roses. There are plenty of charlatans that have made their millions off of unsuspecting people, telling them the lies that if you'll just do these things, then everything turns up sunny. But whenever we consider that following God doesn't mean smooth sailing, that can be a little off-putting to us. But if you consider the fact that life is not smooth sailing for anyone,
right?
That's part of life. Is there difficulties? There is hardship just in living.
Yes.
But if we have to face rough seas, wouldn't you rather be doing so with the master of the sea on your boat?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes the difference. And so what we're talking about in this, it's not saying that the Christian life is bad or that it's difficult. It's saying that life is difficult, but it's much better whenever you're going through it with Christ.
Exactly. Right.
Okay? Yes. So I'm not going to sell you some sort of a pipe dream that everything is easy, that being a Christian just makes everything go smoother. But being a Christian means that you are following the one who knows the road.
Yes.
That has a plan, that is able to overcome any obstacle. And so while the Hebrews may have feared and faltered as they made their journey, it's clear that they were in good hands the entire route. And that's what we've been seeing. So let's look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to begin down in verse number 13. And part of this I know I read last week, but bear with me. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all the host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud that went from behind or before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, that the one came not near to the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, so that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word that's before us. Lord, all the great examples that we find in Scripture to encourage us and help us, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that you are with us, that you are involved in our lives, that you care about us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray today that you would work in the hearts of your people. Help them, Lord, to see the way that you're at work in their lives. Help them to appreciate these things. And Lord, help them to trust you more, Lord, that their faith would increase. If there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they'd place their faith and trust in you for salvation. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, just to please be with us. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Have you ever had a day that was like a roller coaster? You go from like the highest mountains to the lowest depths within like a 24-hour period. If we look at the nation of Israel as they're facing this, they had a roller coaster day. We find that this happened in like a 24-hour period or not much more than that. That as they were going, they were excited. They were fleeing Egypt. Then they saw the Red Sea. And they were at the lowest of the depths of despair. We are stuck. There's no way out of this. We are going to be destroyed. This is where we die. Okay, that's pretty low, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then as Moses prayed and God said, speaking to the people, they move forward. They're looking around. Forward where? There's water in front of us. Are we going to just like drown? And the waters roll back. You know, they hear the winds roaring. They see the waters pulling apart. And then the ground drying out in front of them. And they're seeing all this happen. But they're also looking over their shoulder and seeing the Egyptians behind them. And so being caught in the awe of the moment of God working this miracle and pulling the waters back. And by the way, people try to say that this was the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea, and that was just shallow. But it says there was a wall of water on either side of them. And that it wasn't they were going through marshy places or wading the mud across, that God made dry land appear, walls of water on either side of them. It was very clearly an act of God. It was very clearly a miracle that he was performing. And so they were seeing God perform another miracle in real time, but they were still aware of the enemy behind them.
Yes.
And they're trying to figure out how all this is going to work for them. And I know from a human perspective, are we going to get through in time? Is God going to do it right? Is he going to take care of us? Do we really want to go through in between two walls of water and trust them? Right? There's all sorts of things there because it was a huge crowd of people. And so they're going through the middle of the water and they're looking and they're like, oh, this is awesome. It's just water. I can imagine if I was at the edge, I'm like putting my hand in. Maybe I see a fish I try to grab. I don't know. But anyway, they are enjoying this moment. They're like, okay, God is really working a miracle here. But the enemy's behind us.
Yeah.
Right? And they're going through. They come across the other side and they're on dry ground. But the enemy is still pursuing them. It's behind them. And they're seeing the wall of cloud that's behind them that God has put as a barrier. They're seeing it's through the night as well. They're seeing the pillar of fire that's lighting their way. And they come across the other side. The enemy's still pursuing. And they're like, okay, we got through. Now what? And God says, okay, Moses, put your arms up again and close the waters. So Moses and the waters just fall in on the Egyptians. And they see the Egyptians overcome by the waters. They don't have to lift a sword. They don't have to swing a sword. They don't have to fight any way whatsoever. God does the battle for them, drowns all of Pharaoh's soldiers, all of the horses, all of the chariots, all of it in the bottom of the sea. And it says that they got to see their enemies that they were so afraid of, the ones that tried to snuff their lives out, washed upon the banks of the Red Sea. That would have been someday. I mean, can you imagine just the emotions of that day, the ups and the downs and the fear and the excitement and the anticipation and everything mixed together? I don't know that any of us has ever been in that situation to that extent. I can look back and I've had some days that were a bit of a roller coaster. Now, my roller coasters are like the kiddie one. I don't really have too great of heights or too great of lows. That's just not the way I'm wired. But I mean, I can look back over some days that there was fear and excitement, all these things mixed together, but not to the extent that they were. Mm-hmm. And so with the children of Israel seeing all these take place, all of the sights and the sounds, the emotions, God was very much at work taking care of his people in that time. And so for us, a lot of the time, God's care doesn't seem as obvious as that. We're not looking at parted seas. We're not looking at enemies washing up on the beach. We're not looking at the pillars of cloud. We're not seeing these things. But it doesn't mean that God isn't just as involved in our lives as he was theirs. God's just as active. God's not far away, just waiting at the finish line for us to get there. But instead, he's with us each step of the way. If we are God's children, he will never leave us nor forsake us. There's not a moment that we're without him. And there's not a time that he is not involved in the things that's going on in our lives.
Yes.
And so we just don't notice it. We take for granted the things that God is doing because maybe they don't seem as extraordinary. And I think part of the reason for that is God does his job so well.
Yes.
That we don't even realize how seamlessly God is laying out our lives and how God is putting things in place in our lives. Mm-hmm. And so we take it for granted. And so today I want us to look at ways that God cared for his people and ways that he cares for us as well. Okay. And the first one of these that I see in this, because this is the way my brain works, fairly methodical, right? But anyway, the first thing that I see in this is that God made his word known. Mm-hmm. He made his word known. This is something that most Christians fail to appreciate.
Yeah.
We take God's word for granted.
Yeah.
We don't realize the effort that God put in making his word known to us, bringing it before us. And for Israel, God didn't leave them to try to figure it out for themselves. Mm-hmm. He didn't just set them in a direction and say, good luck with that. Right. But instead, God put great effort into calling Moses, mm-hmm. delivering his word to him, and authenticating his messenger and his word, right? And so God meets Moses at the burning bush. He gives him the message and says, you are to go to Pharaoh, you're to tell him this, you're to go to the people and lead them out. This is what's going to happen. This is where you're going to end up at. This is how it's all going to work out. Pharaoh's not going to listen at first. I'm going to send plagues. He's going to let you go by a high hand. In other words, he's going to tell you, get out of here, I've had enough. Which was hard to imagine at that time that they were slaves. But God says, this is what's going to happen. And Moses takes it to the people. We find later on that God meets with Moses at Sinai and gives him instruction, gives him the law, and brings it to the people. But all along, he is showing the people, this isn't just some man that had an idea that came and brought it to you. Instead, this is the man that I have sent. He gave him the miracles, the staff, and the water to blood and all those things to show as a sign before the people. He showed up mightily that he was behind Moses. Not only that, whenever the enemy stood up against Moses and said, who made you boss? God clearly said it was me.
Yeah.
Because they came out against him and says, we can lead the same as you do. God can speak to us the same as he does to you. And God says, okay, here's a way I'm going to prove. Right?
Yeah.
And then opened the ground and swallowed up the guys.
All right.
And so God made it clear, and he put great effort into bringing his word, validating the messenger, and validating the word. Because not only was Moses coming and saying, this is what God said, God made it happen afterward. Could you imagine if God just kind of put him out there and then left him hanging? He's like, go tell the people this. And then it didn't happen. Oh, God made it happen. And every time that God came through, every time that God made it happen, it showed the people, this isn't of Moses, this is of God. God was validating his word. And this is something that is especially wonderful to us because the parallel is not too hard for us to see, right? that God has made his word known to us. He has put great effort. Even though he has used men as his penmen, we find that his word is his word. Right? But he has given it to us so that we can have confidence in the way that we're going, so that we know the direction we're going. And as I was thinking on this, just a good illustration I think you guys can understand and relate to is from the time that Melody was really young, that we've made it a practice. We did this with the older girls as well. But we made it a practice of making our will and our way clear for her. Okay? And what I mean by that is there will be times that we're getting ready to do something. We tell her ahead of time what we're going to do. So she knows ahead of time. She has an expectation that we're not just kind of dragging her through life, but it brings stability. It brings understanding whenever we tell her ahead of time. It's like, okay, Melody, this is what's happening today. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. Okay. The expectation's been set. She understands what's going on, and honestly, it gives a lot more peace in the home. And the reason I give that example is that's what God's doing through his word. He's letting us know what to expect so that our lives aren't in chaos. They are not in turmoil. We're not just trying to figure it out as we go. We're not winging it. But God has revealed through his word. He has given us instruction so that we can have peace, so that we can have some confidence, so that we understand what's going on. And just for the record, parents, it makes a huge difference for your children if you communicate with them.
Yeah.
But God communicated with us. And so whenever we look at God's word and how he delivered it to us, like I said, he used human penmen. And there are a lot of people who try to accuse God's word of being man's ideas, that it's a man-made book. You've heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
But we find if we look at the word of God, that it was penned by some 40 different authors. You guys know the stats, right? Penned by some 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period on three different continents, in three different languages, and it tells one story. And the only way that is possible is if God was the author.
Yes.
If we would get together and I would give you a topic to write about, and we would all write about the same topic and we'd bring it together, I guarantee you the stories would be vastly different and contradictory, and they would not go well together. But see, God's word tells one story. It does not contradict itself. And it has no errors and no lies in it. It is God's word. And what I'm trying to get across to us is God put effort into making his word known. He put effort into letting us know what he was doing, what he expects of us, how he's leading us, what lies ahead. And the word of God is a huge blessing to us.
Yes.
It is one that shows that God is caring for us so much that he gave us his word.
Yes.
This has been compared to a love letter from God.
Yes.
Right? And so he's telling us about himself. He's telling us about ourselves. He's telling us what lies ahead. He's telling us what it looks like to follow him. He's warning us of the things that we're going to struggle with as we go along. And he's doing all of that because he cares about us and he loves us. And he says, here, I don't want to leave you hanging. Here, I don't want you to have to guess it or figure it out or stumble through life. Here, I'm going to give you a roadmap. He cares about us. And so if you apply the truths of this book to your life, it's going to make your life better. I'm not saying it's going to make it easy. It's going to make it better. Because if we look back, it has a wonderful track record over thousands of years. It has shaped empires. It has transformed countries. It has changed so many lives.
Yes.
Because whenever the word of God is applied to a life, to a family, to a country, it transforms, it changes, it makes things different. Whatever God's word touches, it transforms.
Yes.
And that shows his care. That shows what he is doing for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so he shapes us through his word. And usually it sets on our shelf. So that's on our nightstand, right? Just waiting for us to open it and be guided by it, shown the ways that we ought to go. And God has put great effort into making his word available, and most Christians treat it as optional. So can you imagine trying to live the Christian life without the Bible?
No.
Trying to live the Christian life just guessing at what it means to be a Christian, guessing what God would have for us, everyone coming up with their own opinions, their own ideas, their own philosophies of what God wants for us. We don't have to do that. We have God's word.
All right.
And while people are arguing philosophy and arguing theology online, we get to the word of God and he says, forget all of that.
Yes.
This is what I want you to know. This is what's true.
Yes.
To rely on every man's ideas, their dreams, their visions, their opinions, it'd be a lot like Israel trying to get to the promised land without Moses. Right?
Yeah.
Could you imagine what that would have been like for the children of Israel? They just decide one day and it's like a grassroots effort and they start murmuring. And they're like, we really ought to leave this place. No leadership, and just all of a sudden they just start trying to figure out how to leave Egypt. They trickle out, maybe. Maybe they come together and they vote on it. They decide on a day and they're like, okay, we're going to leave on the 5th of May. No idea why that number came up, but that's what I said. Anyway, we're going to leave on this day. We're going to take off out of here and we're going to head to the promised land. How far do you think they'd get? If they got out of Egypt at all, they're going to be debating, which direction do we go? This way's north. No, it's this way. I think it's this way. Right? What's the best route? Well, I think we need to go by the coast. Well, I think we need to go through the wilderness. It's going to be chaos, right? God didn't leave us to figure it out on our own. He gave us his word to guide us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What a great blessing. The second thing that we find is that God sends his people. Do you realize that God puts people into your life for a purpose?
Yes.
And sometimes he removes them from your life for a purpose.
Yeah.
But he knows what he's doing. He's able to do that. All throughout the account of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, God sets people in the places that they need to be to get his people where they need to be.
Right.
We find, obviously, he took Moses and trained him up in Pharaoh's house and in the wilderness, and then brought him back to the people of Israel. Right? And then we find a little bit later that while they're in the wilderness, that God brings Moses, Joshua. And Joshua becomes his right-hand man. He becomes the one that's going to take over for him. He becomes the military leader, right? And a great blessing to Moses. We find that at a point in time, Moses is taking too much on himself and the people are wearing him down because everybody's coming. Everybody's got a question for Moses. And Moses' father-in-law comes and says, hey, Moses, here's a bit of advice that's going to help you out. Here's a little bit of way to change your direction you're going, right? Whenever God gives him the instructions for the tabernacle on how to put it together, he sends him Bezalel. Bezalel was a man that had great knowledge and ability in constructing a tabernacle. Because guess what? Moses knew a lot of things. Building a tabernacle wasn't one of them. God brought Bezalel and said, here, this guy's going to help you here. And so God sends people to bring about the things in our lives that we need. He gives direction. He shows us how he would have us to go through the people in our lives. He opens up opportunities and abilities. We talked about this in Sunday school, how God placed people in his church as he saw fit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. He's given people different gifts and different roles. And he also places, not just in the church, but he places people in our lives.
Yeah.
We see it as individual decisions, as concert, or as coincidences. I'm here because of my job or because of immigration laws. This was the easiest place for me to be, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here because of a war, right?
Yeah.
Different things. People have ended up in Longford because of the house prices.
Yeah.
Right? And we see these as, you know, just coincidences. But I believe that God is guiding people's steps. God is putting people in different places, that he has his hand in these things. We try to be independent. We try to do things ourselves, or I know I do. But God is at work, and he's often working through the other people in our lives.
Yes.
And we can't neglect that. We can't ignore that, that God does bring people to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to get us some peace, to grow us in our walk with him, to get us further down the road. You can probably look back in your lives and you can see where there was a person that God put in your life that changed your direction, that changed the trajectory of your life. Because you met this person, you're not in the place that you would have been otherwise.
Right.
I can look back over my life and I can find several people like that. One of the greatest ones is Les. Because if the Lord wouldn't have brought us together whenever he did, I have no idea where I'd be right now. She's had a huge impact on my life. And so I have no idea where I would have been. And I've even said the timing is something that God orchestrates as well. Because if he would have brought us together earlier, we would have been too young to have taken it seriously. Mm-hmm. Later, we would have had more mistakes and stuff to have to get through. Yeah. But God knew what he was doing. He brought us together at the right time. And he has used her in my life to give me a different perspective, give me a different direction. And I'm here today because, at least in part, to her. But if we look at other things, whenever I was 19, I'll just give you a few examples. Whenever I was 19, I was in a church service and they had a missionary came in. And the missionary was talking. I was 19. I was working in, running equipment, things like that. I wasn't a preacher. I wasn't looking to do anything like that. But this man was coming and he was telling about the needs in a place that I've never been and rarely had ever heard about. And he said, I need people who are willing to work, who can do things. He said, I need people who can build and can cut, can do things like that. And one of the things he said is, God won't be mad at you if you volunteer. Because there's a lot of emphasis on callings and on all these different things. He said, God won't be mad if you volunteer and you go and you win souls to the Lord.
Right.
And so God used that time, and that might be a weird story for you, but God used that time and that man to open up the possibility that God might have a use for me in his work somewhere. Because by the time that guy was done talking, I was like, okay, where do I sign up? I may not be able to preach. I may not be able to teach, but I can build. I can cut. I can do manual labor for the Lord.
Right.
And that was what planted the seed that gave the idea that led to me being here now at 19 years old. And I still hear from that man regularly. Our family supported his work for 20 plus years now. And so I'm still hearing from him regularly. And I don't know if he even knows that he had that big of a part in where I'm at today. And then you go a little bit further. Whenever the Lord did call us to Ireland, he used people to do that. Once again, there was a couple that stopped by our church. They were planning on coming here and starting a church. And they were talking about Ireland. And God says, that's where I want you at. He used them to tell us that. And then whenever we did start working on coming here, well, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. We didn't know how to go to another country. We didn't know how to start a church. We needed someone to help. And guess what? There was someone that we had known since she was a kid and since we'd been married that was involved in missions, that was involved in work, and had mentored us and had talked to us. And we were able to join up with him and the work that he was in to help send us here. And we had no idea years before that God was intertwining paths,
right. That
God was bringing people together, that God was paving the way to put us where he would have us to be.
Yeah.
God was doing that.
Right.
It's not because I'm a great planner. It wasn't because that I know so much or I don't. But God has a way of bringing the right people into our lives at the right time to accomplish the right things.
Yes.
Even since moving here, there's been times with housing, with different things. God just crossed their paths with the right people.
Right.
And God uses people in our lives to care for us, to guide us, to meet our needs. We see thirdly that he clears the path, and we've kind of already looked at that a little bit. But in our passage that we looked at, he literally moved a sea out of the way.
Right.
I don't know if you're going to face bigger obstacles than that.
Yeah.
I know whenever the Lord called me to preach, I was telling him all of my obstacles. Okay? I still do from time to time. But it's up to him to move those out of the way. None of them as big as a sea.
Right.
And so they had followed God as far as his word had led them. And then he just opened up the next door. They said, okay, God, we've been following your word. You've told us to do this. We did everything that you said. We got to this roadblock. Now what? He says, let me just move that out of the way for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he did. He opened the next door for them to walk through. Meanwhile, closing out all other possibilities. They couldn't turn to the right hand, to the left. They definitely couldn't go back. And so God just opens up the door that he wants them to walk through.
Mm-hmm.
The Red Sea would have been an obvious and visible example in Scripture, but God can work just as miraculously in our lives clearing the path before us.
Yeah.
Notice I didn't say that he's revealing or showing the path before us. He clears the path.
Right.
Because we would like to have the entire roadmap, right? We'd like a play-by-play, a step-by-step. I've talked about in the past that it used to be before sat-nav that you had like Google Maps. or MapQuest. Remember MapQuest?
Yeah.
You're going somewhere and you want directions, and you can print. You go to MapQuest and put. This is aging me, isn't it? Anyway, you put where you are and where you're going, and it would give you a step-by-step, play-by-play of where you need every turn you need to take.
Yeah.
Which was great until you missed a turn and it didn't tell you recalculating.
You're right.
But anyway, the reason I say all of this is God doesn't tell us the entire journey. Whenever he told them, leave Egypt, they left. They got to the Red Sea and they said, now what? He opened it up, they stepped through. They were in the wilderness. He didn't say, okay, this is going to be 40 years. You're going to go by Sinai. You're going to end up going and conquering Jericho and conquering the promised land in 40 years' time. He said, next step. And this can be frustrating for us because we would like to see the entire thing. We would like to know the entire plan. And we get frustrated because God is not telling us it all. And I've said in the past that one of the reasons God doesn't do that is we wouldn't believe it. We would try to do it ourselves. We would botch it up.
Yes.
If God gave us the play-by-play of the rest of our life, we'd say, okay, thanks God, I'm on it.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd start trying to make it happen. And we'd blow it. He says, just trust me with the next step.
Mm-hmm.
Trust me with the next step. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That means that he is there placing each step. He is guiding each footprint as we're setting them down. And so the Hebrews had to follow God into the sea before he would split it, had to follow him into the wilderness before God had shown them the next step. And so they obeyed his word mostly, and then they waited for him to just open the next door. If we truly desire God's will and we're doing our best to live by what he has already revealed, God is more than able to clear every obstacle and make his path plain.
Yes.
I find that I'm where I am today. Not because, as I said, not because I'm a great planner, not because I know what I'm doing, but because God has opened doors and I've walked through them, and he's closed doors and I didn't try too hard to pry them open.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say I didn't try too hard.
Yeah.
Because here's the thing, if our desire is for God's will, if our desire is for him to order our steps, if our desire is for what he wants for our life, then he is more than capable of directing our steps. He's more than capable of moving the barriers. He's more than capable of making his way plain.
Mm-hmm.
And he can also block all of the wrong ways.
Yes.
But if we're going and trying to do our own way, if we're venturing out into the wilderness, if we're trying to find alternative routes, a lot of times God's just waiting on us saying, I've got a way here. I've got a door for you to open while you're over here rattling this one in the hallway. I've seen God open and close so many doors, and I could tell stories, and I'm not going to for sake of time, but he can do the same thing for you. The fourth thing that I find in this is that he restrains evil. Because in this passage, he hid people from the enemy with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Can you imagine seeing that? There was a division between them. On one side was the enemy, on the other side was Israel, and he kept them separate. Not only that, but he also, and this is the funny part, it said that as they were chasing after, he caused their chariot wheels to fall off.
Right.
That's funny to me. Israel's running there afraid, and all of a sudden, the enemy's chariots start falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
And they're dragging their chariots. They can't make any progress. And they're like, God is fighting against us. We better get out of here. And they start trying to get away. And so God is hindering the evil. He's protecting them from the evil. He's restraining the evil from his people. And then after they get out of the water on the other side, God just does away with it completely.
Yeah.
Just wipes them out. In Job, we find that God limited Satan and said, okay, this is as far as you can go. He restrained the evil. There's plenty of places in Scripture that we find that God withheld the evil one, that God was able to restrain, that God had a hedge of protection about his people, that he was able to hide his people. He was able to do just so many times that he took care of his children. We find that he protected them from a danger such as Daniel.
Yeah.
He went into the lion's den. The lions didn't eat him. God was able to restrain the evil. The three Hebrews, David, Saul couldn't kill him. Right? We have no idea of how many times that God has intervened on our behalf. How many times that he has hidden us from evil or redirected us around it. The people of Israel were just trying to get to the other side. Do you think they had any idea that all these other things were going on? All that God was doing to keep them safe? Their eyes were in front of them, their eyes were on them, but they didn't realize how God was working in all these situations.
Right.
And I venture to say, a lot of times we are ignorant of all the ways that God's at work in our lives.
Yeah.
All of the dangers that he's protected us from, all of the people and the circumstances and situations that he has directed us around, all of the doors that he has closed because of what they would have caused in our lives.
Right.
God is able to restrain evil. And so he can and he will keep evil away from those who follow him. He's a good father, and just like any good father, he will protect his children.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to be careful, however, because whenever we decide to go away from the Father, we also forsake his protection.
Right.
Think about the prodigal son. The father took really good care of him while he was in his house, but he couldn't protect him from the pig pen while he was away. God took care of the children of Israel while they were following him and going through the Red Sea. But whenever they forsook him, not so much, right? And so we realize whenever we are in God's will, whenever we are following him, when he is directing our steps, he can care for us very well.
Yeah.
Much better than we care for ourselves. And the last thing that I want to bring out in this is that he is able to use our little.
Mm-hmm.
He is able. And by the way, that shows care, because whenever we look at a huge God, an insignificant me, what do I have to offer God? Why would he want anything to do with me? And God says, it's okay, I'll take your contribution. I care for you enough that what you have matters. Notice that both times whenever the waters parted and whenever they came back together, he didn't say, okay, I've got this, I'm going to do it all myself. He says, Moses, I want you to stand up there and I want you to lift your hands and separate the waters. Can you imagine being Moses in that position? I've never separated waters. I've never divided a sea. But he says, Moses, I want you to go up there, and in faith, in anticipation, I want you to stand before all the people and part the waters.
Yes.
That would have been terrific, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Even the nation there, whenever God looks at Moses, he says, why are you still talking to me? Move forward.
Right.
Speaking to the people, they move forward. There was a time that God had made his will clear to me, but I'm slow to act on it. You guys know me by now. Kind of like Gideon. Remember Gideon? Whenever God says, I want you to do this, and Gideon says, well, let me put out a fleece. And God answered that. He said, well, let me do it again. Right? And he just kept on.
Yeah.
Anyway, I was praying about something that God had already made plain to me, and I opened up my Bible, and I was reading one day, and that was the passage that I read. Chapter number 14, and verse number 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. He says, I've already revealed which direction to go. Why are you still praying?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, that's a side note. So the children of Israel had to move forward. God can't guide stationary feet.
Right.
And so he told them, move forward. And he used their little. You think about the New Testament, the boy with the loaves and the fishes. Did God need his fish and his bread?
No.
He could have provided just as well without any of it, because do you think that one little bit actually did anything for the 5,000? No, he just said, hey, I'm willing to use the little that you have and do something big with it.
Exactly right.
Whenever Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, he looked at the tomb and he told the people that stood by, roll the stone away. If he was able to resurrect Lazarus, if he was able to speak to a dead man and say, rise and come forth, do you not think he could also move a stone? He could have easily, but so could they. See, we do what we can and God does what we can't.
Exactly right.
And so he honors our little. While God is doing big things in our world and in our lives, he uses the little, the small, the imperfect acts of faith placed in a perfect and loving Savior to make a huge difference.
Mm-hmm.
He multiplies our little and he makes much of it.
Right.
But it takes us honoring him in faith and anticipation, saying, I'll give my little to you.
Yes.
I will trust you with the next step. I'm going to make a move, trusting that you'll make sure there's ground beneath that foot. Mm-hmm. I'm going to act in faith because your word says it. I'm going to believe it, even if I might have a little bit of doubts. Mm-hmm. I'm going to trust you to work out this situation, even though I don't see anything. And God honors our little, and he brings about great things. So we feebly follow him, trying to live by the principles of his word. We influence others and are influenced by others as we're doing so. As God's bringing us together, he clears the way forward as we walk by faith, often unaware of the dangers that he's protecting us and shielding us from. And as we go forward and by his direction on the path he's cleared, he multiplies our feeble efforts to accomplish his purposes in this world.
Yeah.
That's what God does.
Right.
And so what I'm hoping that I can get through through to us today is that God is very much at work, that he is active in our life, that he is all around us, but a lot of times we don't see it.
Right.
Because here's the truth of the matter. You see what you're looking for.
Yes.
And we spend so much time looking for everything but God, we fail to realize that he is constantly involved in our lives.
Right.
We're looking for the negatives. We're looking for the problems. We're looking for the solutions. We're looking for whatever is going to make us happy, whatever is going to bring us ahead, and we're not looking for God.
Mm-hmm.
And we miss out on all the things that he is doing.
Yeah.
So we might look at Moses standing with his arms stretched out. We might look at the sea there in heaps, defying all physics. We might look at the multitude as they're moving forward and the enemy in pursuit behind them. But I challenge you to be looking at God and all the ways that he is at work in your life, and oftentimes ways that you're unaware. God's already doing all these things in your life, and I believe he's going to do even more. Do it in a greater way. The more we walk with him, the more we trust him, the more we follow him, the greater impact he can make in our lives, the greater he can lead us. And it all starts when we place our faith in him for salvation, when we become a child of God. That is the first step. Whenever we say, I need God to work in my life. I can't save me. I can't live a righteous life. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My only hope is Christ. And I believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I'm going to trust in his death in my place. I'm going to trust that he can save me, that he can make a way for me to go to heaven, that he will in it. Come and dwell with me and walk with me. I'm going to trust in him. That's when we become a child of God. That's whenever he gets to work in our life. And we have no clue what he will do, but we know that he will do all things well.
Right.
Because our God cares for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for this day that you've given us, for this time that we've had in your word. Lord, we thank you so much for all these examples that we find in Scripture, Lord, of you constantly at work all around us, Lord, but we take it for granted. We don't notice it happening, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust your way, trust your word, and Lord, just pursue after your will and let you do what only you can do. Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that even today that they would quit trying and start trusting, that they would quit pursuing their own means, and they would set their hearts, their eyes, their affections on you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.